That's exactly where we read, but we did not get through all of the material, and I want us to pick right back up with that same passage, and I trust it'll be a blessing to our hearts. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched in him or by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I trust the Lord will take this portion, speak to our hearts, prepare our hearts. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you once again for the precious truth that Paul has unfolded before our eyes in these opening words of this epistle. We thank you for the importance of this book. We thank you, Father, that these opening verses present a glorious truth of one's position or stand in Christ Jesus. We marvel at it. We can't understand how you could take sinners so set in sin and could give them forgiveness, cleanse their hearts, and look upon them and see the righteousness of your Son. We just want to thank you for it. I pray today as we pick up once again and try to make some sense of these opening words, these first nine verses, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would empower me, fill me with your Spirit to say the right things and be kept from saying what ought not to be said. We thank you for this now. We look to you with thankful hearts. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated, but I would encourage you to just keep your Bibles open there to that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 passage. We find here, just by way of a bit of review, we saw that Paul, in his opening address to them, was referring to his position. He was called an apostle. That wasn't something by his doing. That was something that really Saul of Tarsus, he was on his own, following his own agenda, trying to do everything he could to destroy, damage, wipe out the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was a heretic to him. The Lord Jesus Christ was a blasphemer to this Jew, this man who had been well taught in the law of Moses. And as Jesus Christ came had his earthly ministry and went about in presenting his work and then went to heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, the church was born on the day of Pentecost, and throughout the countryside, there were groups popping up all over that were calling themselves Christian, Christ one. And that's what the name Christian means. And to this old Jew, Saul of Tarsus, he was trying to get rid of them all. And we know in Acts chapter 9, with papers of authorization in his hand, he was on the road to Damascus to find anybody who named the name of Christ, bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial, hopefully to put them to death. But Jesus stopped him in his tracks on the way to Damascus. And the Lord revealed himself to him in brightness brighter than the noonday sun. And it was then that the Lord did a marvelous work in Paul, Saul, who later became known as Paul, the apostle. The Lord said, I've got plans for you. You go into the city of Damascus and it'll be told you what my plans are for you. And so 3 days later, I believe it was Ananias came, spoke to him, and revealed to him what God's will was for him. God had chosen him. Chosen, that's what called. Set apart, sanctified, chosen. And we see here Paul gave that at the outset, which was something he quite often did. But the importance of it was there were some in the church of Corinth that were actually questioning his apostleship. Is he truly authorized to be doing this? Or is this something he's taken on himself? And he says here, called and to be an apostle, called an apostle by of Jesus Christ, and it was through the will of God, not mine. In the next few verses, the next couple of verses that we looked at, Paul presented their glorious position in Christ as he made reference to the church of God, which is at Corinth, those that were sanctified in Christ Jesus, them that were called saints, sanctified, set apart, made holy by Christ. He had done a marvelous work, as we saw in Acts chapter 18 on Paul's second missionary journey. He went through the city of Corinth, an extremely ungodly, worldly, sinful metropolis. It was a hub of commerce. There were trades. There were trade routes going north and south, going east and west from Europe to Asia. And here was the city of Corinth. It became a melting pot of all kind of corruption, sin, and filth. And yet Paul went there and began presenting the Lord Jesus Christ in the Jewish synagogues as his custom was. But the Jews didn't want to hear that. And we find there in Acts chapter 18, about verse 6 or 7, Paul, he shook the dust out of his garments and he said, your blood be on your own hands. He said, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles from this time on. And he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And we find that Paul began to preach the chief ruler of the synagogue was saved. And it tells us there in about verse 8 of Acts chapter 18, many of those Greeks, Corinthians accepted the Lord and the church of God was born. And we see here Paul in his opening letter, in his opening reference to this, he said unto the church of God at Corinth, them that are set apart in Christ Jesus. Once again, that's the glorious positional truth. You know, beloved, you and I might think we had something to do with it as far as our salvation was concerned. But you know, Scripture teaches us, if you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only reason you did it is because the Father called you. The Father drew you unto Himself. Glorious truth. I can't take credit for the fact that I'm a Christian. I wouldn't have had any desire to even hear the things of the Lord if God had not turned my heart and put that interest. You say, but Pastor, don't you believe that whosoever will may come? Absolutely. But I also believe that you couldn't come except the Father draw you. You're contradicting. No, I'm not. It's like a railroad track, and it takes two rails in order for the train to run successfully down the track. And that's what I believe Scripture teaches. And we find here, so Paul has presented the glorious positional truth to these people in that extremely wicked city. He said, you were sanctified, you were set apart in Christ Jesus. You're called saints, just like anybody in any place that calls upon the name of the Lord. You're just like them. And then he said in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. What kind of grace? Grace to be saved? No, that's a done deal. But it's grace for the everyday living. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might receive help. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us. Well, having said that, that is about as far as we got last week. What exciting news to realize that the gospel, the simple truth of the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It changes lives. And Paul was writing to this church in Corinth and was just reminding them of their glorious position in Christ Jesus. We saw that in those first three verses. You note takers, you could look and you'd say, well, yeah, those first three verses, you called that Paul's greeting to them. That's right. I didn't change my notes. We pick up today in verses 4-9, and in these verses, we see Paul's gratitude for them. His gratitude for them. He was thankful for these people. Let's look at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Paul usually expressed thanksgiving at the beginning of his letters. That was just something that he would do. And as you look throughout his epistles, you're going to find words of thanks. It was a common thing in his epistles. So why do you even mention that, Pastor? In light of all the problems with the Corinthians, some might think this as strange. Paul, the things you're going to be talking about, starting at verse 10 of chapter 1 through the end of the book, how in the world can you express words of thanksgiving for them? This was a bunch of carnal, worldly Christians caught up in all kinds of sin. The thing he was thankful for was not their sinful hearts, but we read even, let the verse speak to you. He said, I'm thankful. I thank God always on your behalf for God's grace, which was poured out on you. That's what I'm thankful for. You know, the things that I read about the city of Corinth, if it would have been left up to me, I'm afraid I would have to say, those people are so wicked, I'm just going to let them perish. If they want to live a life like that, perverted, distorted, sinful, fleshly, they're not going to be interested in hearing about Jesus Christ. Aren't we glad that everybody doesn't think like I would have? Aren't you glad that somebody brought you the gospel? And somebody shared with you the precious truth? And when you heard it, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and you said, I believe that. I believe that. That's God's grace toward you. And that's what Paul is expressing his gratitude about. He wasn't saying, oh, I'm so thankful for you bunch of rascals. He said, I'm so thankful that God showered his grace upon you. And if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, I trust your heart is thankful for what God did for you. Because let me tell you something, and I mean this. Do you know none of you deserved it? And neither did I. But thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. As we think of this, we see here, and keep this in mind as we go beyond after today, the picture is gloomy. It's gloomy in the rest of the epistle. Paul's not talking about these precious things that we can be so thankful for. Once we walk out of here today and we are done with verse 9 and he picks up in verse 10, Paul is going to be smacking them in the face with things that are going on in their lives that ought not to be as born-again believers. And it is my prayer, as we embark on this chapter, that the Spirit of God can do his work in some of our hearts. Do you know we've been praying for our hearts 8, 9, 10 years? If you come on Wednesday night, you would know that. It is almost a perpetual prayer request I make, have for 8 to 10 years. Lord, we need to pray about our hearts. Something's not right. Something's not right. Some hearts need change. The things of you are not a priority in believers. How come? Something's not right. My prayer is, as we embark here in 1 Corinthians, that maybe the epistle of 1 Corinthians is going to be the answer to my prayer. That perhaps the Spirit of God can take the things that the Corinthians are guilty of and use his Spirit and do a quiet but definite work down in some of our hearts. And the Spirit of God might say,
That's you. That's you. That's you. What are you going to do about it?
So we see here in verse 4, Paul's gratitude for them. Thankful, not for their sin, but thankful for what God did in making them saints, holy. You say, but you said they're so sinful. That's right. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And how long is it good for? Forever. Our salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. We cannot lose our salvation through sin. We can lose our fellowship with the Lord. We can lose our fellowship with other believers. But if we can lose it, then it was not the gift of eternal life, if it can be lost. So we look at this, and he goes on. He said, I thank my God on always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Christ, Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. He makes reference in the following verses how that these carnal, sinful Christians, God had richly endowed them with the gifts of the Spirit. He makes mention of two. All utterance. Most commentators believe he has reference here to the gift of languages, tongues. You are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. God has given you that special understanding through the working of the Holy Spirit. And we find here the reason this gets attention to, and brings our attention to the forefront here is that, again, as we bear in mind the background of this church and the standing or the status of the church to which Paul was writing this epistle, we marvel at it and we say, how can it be if some body of believers are so sinful, how can it be that God has blessed them with everything that God has to bless them with? Verse 5. In everything you are enriched by him. And he just mentions a couple of them. You know what this testifies of? It testifies of God's genuine work in their hearts. That's what it testifies of. God's genuine work of grace, bringing them to salvation. That's how effective God's grace is in the heart and life of one who puts their faith and trust in him. It is not dependent upon the Christian. It's not dependent upon the recipient of his grace. God, they had been called to the Lord. They had received the Lord as their own personal Savior. They were set apart, verse 2, in Christ Jesus. They were called saints, and God had poured out his blessings on them, especially in the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What a salvation is ours, beloved. And if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, this grace that Paul was just reminding the Corinthians of, that's been operative in your life if you put your faith and trust in him. Your salvation is just as secure as the Corinthians was if you've put your trust in the Lord as your Savior. That's good news. That's good news. Notice in verse 6, after he's made reference to how God has enriched them with workings of his Spirit so that he says, even verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The fact that they had received these gifts was a confirmation of God's work in their lives. They would not have been gifted these Holy Spirit gifts if there had not been genuine salvation. The Believer's Bible Commentary has this to say about this verse. They heard the testimony of Christ. They received it by faith. And God testified that they were truly saved by giving them miraculous powers. That's what verse 6 is telling us. The testimony of Christ, it was confirmed in you. God has shown by the things he has poured out upon you of your glorious position in Christ. You say, but they weren't practicing that. No. Many times there's a world of difference between our position in Christ, which is unchangeable, and our practice. What are we doing with our Christianity? And again, as we think of what's coming in the future, the weeks and months ahead here in this book, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book which addresses your practice and my practice as a professing Christian. Does the practice measure up to the position in Christ? Are we truly living all that we are in Christ? As we think of this, Paul continues. And in verse 7, he refers to their status. He says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, remember verse 4, how Paul started his words of gratitude. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Christ Jesus, drop down to verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift. That's how marvelous God's work had been in the lives of this worldly bunch of people, that in Acts chapter 18, Paul was led to take the gospel to. And they began hearing the good news, and one by one they began coming to Christ and receiving him, and they were baptized as a personal testimony, not ashamed to be identified as one of his. What a glorious thing. That's why Paul, in verse 4, couldn't stop thanking God for this bunch of people. Because all you had to do was look at their, look at what they had in Christ. And Paul said, you come behind no one. You're not lacking any gift as you're living your lives, as you're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like God's work was genuine in their lives, doesn't it? If you've accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior, that same grace has been working in your heart. You too have that glorious position to the glory of the Lord. Now, let's look back at verse 7 again. As he said, you're not lacking anything. You can't say, well, you know, if I know so-and-so, and she has the gift of this, and he has that gift, and you know, if we had people around here that had the gift that she has and have the gift that he has, we'd be living a lot differently our lives. Paul said, you come behind in no gift. Every gift that the Holy Spirit has to give, you have believers there in that congregation that the Spirit has gifted them with that gift. But the truth is, you're not using that to the glory of the Lord. You're not practicing it. And he said, don't forget, you've got it all. Every gift the Spirit could give, you have them in your midst. But still so carnal. Still so out of fellowship with the Lord. Doesn't make sense, does it? Neither does sin in any of our lives make sense as a Christian. Then he says, you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get it from the English. You've got to go to grab a hold of a concordance or something like that, and you will notice that the word that Paul has used here, waiting for the coming of the Lord, as H.A. Ironside said, is not parousia. That's the Greek word. The word generally used for the coming of the Lord to the air when the saints rise up to meet him. You say, well, Pastor, are you talking about the rapture? Pretty smart. That's what we're talking about. And it is not the same Greek word that Paul uses here. When he says, you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. If he was referring, waiting for the rapture, he would not have used the Greek word that he used. Instead, well, let's look first at a reference where that word is used, parousia. And it's a familiar one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming parousia, coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. There, Paul's using that, and that is the rapture of the church. When Christ calls us, and we, the dead in Christ, rise first, and we meet him in the air and then go back to heaven. The Lord does not come down to earth at the rapture of the church. Instead, the word that he uses is apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. Thank you, Pastor. What is that? That word is referring to his unveiling, when he is manifested, shown before the whole world. Let me give you a reference. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 13. Here we find the word that Paul used in our seventh verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the, here you go, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's not the rapture. That's when he comes the second time down to earth. Look at verse 13. Where he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought to you at the, here's your word, revelation of Jesus Christ. When he reveals himself to the whole world at the beginning of the millennium. That is the word that Paul uses in our text in verse 7 when he is expressing gratitude for what God has done for them, how that they have come behind in no gift. God has not shortchanged these Christians in any way as they are waiting for his glorious appearing in the end times. And all God's people said, amen, because what was true for them, beloved, if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, we have all we need to prepare us for the end when our Lord comes and reveals himself to the whole world. You see, that word, the whole world is going to see him. The first word, parousia, the only ones that, as far as we know, are going to see the Lord are those of us who are the dead in Christ raised first. We meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is no record in Scripture that the whole world is going to observe that. I have a theory on what the world is going to use to explain that. To me, I think in the last several decades, the emphasis upon aliens and life elsewhere, out there somewhere, and that there are these beings that zip around this, that, and the other thing. I think the world is going to use that as an explanation. How come your house is vacant all of a sudden? What happened to these people? Well, the aliens came and got them. We've known there was alien life out there for decades. Personal opinion. Don't take that scripture, chapter, and verse. But that's what I think one of the things the world is going to use to explain, where did they all go? The aliens came and got them. So Paul says, you have not come behind in any gift. As you're waiting for that glorious appearing in the end. Now, let's move on. In verses 8 and 9, Paul is thankful for God's faithfulness to them and their security in Him. Look at the encouraging words of hope based on the love of Christ and the faithfulness of God. Waiting for the coming, the revelation, the appearing in the end at His second coming, when the Lord comes down from heaven with all of the host in heaven with Him. Hey, you know what? If you know the Lord as your own personal Savior and you're raptured up, we're going to be a part of that group that's going to be coming back down to the earth when the Lord Jesus reveals Himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to be there with Him. Aliens aren't going to get us. The Lord's going to come and take us home. And we're going to be riding on white horses. That's something to look forward to. How do we know that's going to happen? Verse 8. Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Encouraging words of hope based on the love of Christ for you and me and the faithfulness of God the Father. To be kept by the power of God. Let me just give you a little clue. You can't keep yourself saved. You can't keep yourself. The keeping is not up to you and me. He does the keeping. Praise God for it. He does the keeping. Notice in Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. You that were sometime or once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's before we were saved, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, that was His death, burial, and resurrection, to do what? Here's what I was talking about. We don't do the keeping. He does. To present you, if you know Him, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Isn't that good? Look what He's doing. Look what He's going to do. In John 24 and 25. Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I can't. I can't keep myself from falling. I know Romans chapter 6 gives us that glorious position, that positionally, when Christ died, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he rose from the dead, I was raised in Christ Jesus unto newness of life, and that he, the old man, died. But this old nature, and I can't keep myself from falling. And let me just tell you, there's not a one of us that can. But he can. Not only is he able to keep you from falling, but get this, he's also able to present you and me faultless before the presence of his glory. Faultless. What's that do to you? Does that sound kind of good? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. You say, Pastor, what's that have to do with what Paul is writing to the Corinthians? Let your eyes go back to verse 8. Who shall also confirm you to the end that you may be, what's your Bible say? Blameless. There's what you and I have in Christ. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day that he comes. What they were waiting for, verse 7, when he reveals himself to the whole world, we're going to be blameless, Christian. Not because we tried so hard, but because he has kept us blameless. If that doesn't do you good to your heart, nothing will. As we think of this, without blame, when Christ appears, we're going to be without blame on that great day. What a glorious expectation as we think about the faithfulness of God. You know, there's a song in our songbook that I want to just read some of the words. And the songwriter called this Children of the Heavenly Father. Listen to these words. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather. Nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God his own doth tend and nourish, in his holy courts they flourish. Like a father, kind he spares them, in his loving arms he bears them. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. Our security is eternal, beloved, in Christ Jesus. For his love and deep compassion comfort them in tribulation. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose wholly. 'Tis his children's welfare solely. William Pettengill summed up these verses that we have considered here today with these words. Paul found more fault with the Corinthian church than any other. And yet he begins his epistle by assuring the Corinthian believers of their perfect and unalterable standing before God in Christ. They would be confirmed unto the end and presented blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus, because God is faithful, who had called them unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What marvelous grace this is for undeserving sinners. Amen. From this point on, Paul is going to be lovingly, firmly, honestly dealing with sin in the lives of believers, which was ruining their fellowship with the Lord and their effectiveness for him. And if it could happen to them, it can happen to us. But the blessed truth is that despite the seriousness of their sins, in everyday practice, nothing could change their eternal position in Christ. To God be the glory. What a testimony to the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has your life been changed by the gospel, the good news? Are you a new creature in Christ? Have you accepted him as your Savior, your Lord? If not, why not today? There's no better time. Just look at what we have in Christ. Let's close in prayer. We'll sing the one I just read the verse of, 177, in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for what we could see today. We marvel at how you can be so gracious to rotten sinners. But we thank you. We know we don't deserve it, but we thank you for its effectiveness and the fact that nothing can change it. I pray, Lord, that you would take these two introductory messages where we have sought to lay the firm foundation of a genuine faith in Christ for all eternity and salvation by grace through faith, to face all of the problems in the coming chapters and verses. Lord, help us to remember that if we've put our faith and trust in you, we're your children, but you expect of your children certain things. And I pray that our hearts would be open to what is coming. For your glory, we pray. In your name, amen.